did that one, and then you just go all the way to the back. Just situation.
Okay, thank you, no problem.
Jaya Radha Madhava Jaya Kunja Vihari Jaya Radha Madhava Jaya Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Jaya Kunja Bihari Jana Valaba Girivaradhari Kapi Jana Valaba Girivaradhari Yashodanandana Vrajajana Ranjana Yashodanandana Vrajajana Ranjana Yamunatira Vanachari Yamunatira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Jaya Kunja Bihari Gopi Jana Valaba Girivaradhari Gopi Jana Valaba Girivaradhari Yashodanandana Vrajajana Ranjana Yashodanandana Vrajajana Ranjana Yamunatira Vanachari Yamunatira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Jaya Kunjabi Hari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare. Krishna Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Kishore Kishore Jaya Kishore Kishore Jaya Kishore Kishore Jaya Kishore Kishore Jaya Jagannath Jaya Jaya Jagannath Jaya Jaya Bharat Jaya Jaya Subhadra Nitai Gora Hari Bo Jaya Jaya Prabhupada 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 Jaya Jaya Prabhupada Vishnupadaya Paramahamsa Parivraga Chari Asutara Stata Shri Srimad His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivinoda Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Jai Om Vishnupadaya Paramahamsa Parivraga Chari Asutara Stata Shri Srimad His Divine Grace Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Goswami Prabhupada Ki Jai Ananda Kati Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai Srimad Bhaktam Grantaraj Ki Jai All glories to the assembly of devotees. All glories to the symbol of devotees. All glories to the symbol of devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. Vancha kalpataro vyasya kripa sindhu vese vacha patitanam pavane bi vaishnave bi namanam. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Reading from Canto 10, Chapter 11, verses 30 through 35. Chapter is entitled Childhood Pastimes of Krishna. Vridhan balanstriyo rajan sarva pagakaranani cha anaks drop harapya gopala yata atta sarasanat maha Vridhan balanstriyo rajan sarva pakaranani cha anaks aropya gopala yata atta sarasanaha Vridhan balanstriyo rajan sarva pakaranani cha anaks aropya gopala yata atta sarasanaha vidhan balan striyo rajan Sharapya Gopala Tata Sarasanaha Dhambalan Striyo Rajan Sarva Pakaranani Cha Anasarapya Gopala Yatta Hatta Sarasanaha. Thank you for chanting. We will go to a word by word translation of this verse. Vridhan. First, all the old men. Balan, children. Striyaha, women. Rajan, O King Parikshit. Sarva Upakaranicha. Then all sorts of necessities and whatever belongings they had. Anakshu. And the bullock carts. Aropya. Keeping. Gopalaha. All the cowherd men. Yataha, with great care. Atasara Asanaha, fully equipped with arrows and bows. God Damani, all the cows. Puraskritya, keeping in front. Sringani, bugles and or horns. Apulia, vibrating. Sarvataha, all around. Turya Goshena, with the resounding of the bugles. Mahata, loud. Yayuhu, started. Sahab Purohitaha, with the priests. Translation: keeping all the old men, women, children, and household paraphernalia on the bullock carriage, and keeping all the cows in front. The cowherd men pick up their bows and arrows with great care, and sounded bugles made of horn. O King Parikshit, in this way, with bugles vibrating all around, the cowherd men, accompanied by their priests, began their journey. Purport by A.C. Bhaktivinoda Swami Prabhupada. In this connection, it is to be noted that although the inhabitants of Gokula were mostly cowherd men and cultivators, they knew how to defend themselves from danger and how to give protection to the women, the old men, the cows, and the children, as well as to the Brahminical Purohitas. So we just read a couple more verses, just the English translation, and there's a purport to verse 35, I'll read that too. Verse 33, translation: the cowherd women riding on the bullock carts were dressed very nicely with excellent garments, and their bodies, especially their breasts, were decorated with fresh kumkum powder. As they rode, they began to chant with great pleasure the pastimes of Krishna. Verse 34, translation: thus hearing about the pastimes of Krishna and Balaram with great pleasure, Mother Yashoda and Rohini Devi, so as not to be separated from Krishna and Balaram for even a moment, got up with them on one bullock cart. In this situation, they all looked very beautiful. Purport by Srila Prabhupada to that verse 34. It appears that Mother Yashoda and Rohini could not be separated from Krishna and Balaram even for a moment. They used to pass their time either by taking care of Krishna and Balaram or by chanting about their pastimes. Thus Mother Yashoda and Rohini looked very beautiful. Verse 35, translation: in this way they entered Vrindavan, where it is always pleasing to live in all seasons. They made a temporary place to inhabit by placing the bullock carts around them in the shape of a half moon. Purport by Srila Prabhupada, as stated in Vishnu Purana, Sakati Vata Pariantash Chandra Radha Chandra Dha Karasam Stite, and as stated in the Hari Vamsha, Kantak Bhih Pravad Nabhis Tata Kantakibir Drumaihi Nikatachita Sakhabir Abhiguptam Samantataha. There was no need to make fences all around. One side was already defended by thorn trees, and thus the thorn trees, the bullock carts, and the animals encircled the inhabitants in their temporary residence. Om Agyanati Vrindashe Agyananjala Shakaya Chakshulamitam Gina Tashmai Shri Guru Namah Shri Chaitanya Manobishtham Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Svayarupa Kadamahyam Dadati Svapadantikam. Verse 30 says, translation, upon hearing this advice from Upananda, the cowherd men unanimously agreed. Very nice, they said, very nice. Thus they sorted out their household affairs, placed their clothing and other paraphernalia on the carts, and immediately started for Vrindavan. Thank you for reminding. Okay, thank you for coming today. The weather has gotten a little bit better, and we made it to the Srimad Bhagavatam lecture. Very nice chapter about how the cowherd women of Vrindavan, they try to protect Krishna. Everything was revolved around about Krishna. Everything was about Krishna. He was in the center of their lives. He was in their hearts. He was their prime goal. There was nothing beyond Krishna for them, and they tried to mold their lives around Krishna and how to protect him. And what's interesting, what struck me in this verse is that even though Krishna is completely competent to protect himself, he's so nice and that he gives service to all the devotees, and he allows the devotees to take care of him. He's completely competent, but he still allows them to do that service. So it was very special to read these verses and see how the Kaurava men and women wanted to protect Krishna, because there were so many dangers that you read before, and the other verses, that there were so many demons that were sent by Kamsa to kill Krishna, and Kaurava men and women were very concerned, like, why it's happening. So they consulted the elder cowherd, and his name is Upananda, I think, and they decided that they want to move to from Gokula to Vrindavan, which was a couple forests the other direction. So it says in verse 35, they enter Vrindavan from Gokula, they move to Vrindavan. So I was thinking that just as the cowherd men and women were trying to protect Krishna from all the dangers, we should similarly try our best to protect our bhakti kripa, so it grows nicely, and we're able to serve the Vaishnavas and Krishna and those who are even non-devotees, to bring them closer to our family. So similarly, we should protect our bhakti kripa. Even though Krishna is completely competent to protect us and protect our bhakti, just as you were reading in these verses, the cowherd men and women were using their intelligence, and they were thinking, they were planning, they were taking counsel or advice from the elders how to make things better in the life of Krishna and their life. And like I said, Krishna was the main goal, the main concern. So whatever is good for Krishna, that they were prepared to do. So whatever is good for our devotional service, we should try to do. And it's good to mold our lives in such a way as we progress, that we progress on the path of bhakti yoga. This way we can help others more. If we do nicely on the path of devotional service, we can help not only neophyte devotees, but you can also help non-devotees to come closer to the path of bhakti yoga. We use our intelligence and common sense to improve our devotional service and to make everything around very nice. Krishna makes some recommendations also in Bhagavad Gita how to make spiritual life better, and he mentions that it is good if we mold our lives and we stay in the mode of goodness of sattva guna. So what I'd like to do today, I'd like to pick some nice tools from Ayurveda that also help us stay in the mode of goodness, and thus help us in our morning chanting and our bhakti yoga practice in general. The mode of goodness is compared to like a rich, fertile soil. And if we have very rich soil, our spiritual practice will be much more pleasant, and it will be smooth. Also, I like to use this example from the fitness profession, that if you play a certain sport, for example, soccer or running, you may be a good runner, you may be fast, you may be okay running barefoot, but it is very nice, if you really want to run every day and play, to have good shoes, good quality shoes that are meant just for running or just for playing soccer. You have a special uniform and it feels better. So this way your game is nice and smooth, and you make steady progress. Staying in the mode of goodness, sattva guna, is like that. And I'd like to read you some verses from Bhagavad Gita before we move on to the Ayurvedic toolbox that lists some good practices that can be done in the morning before you're chanting. And I'd like to read you something from Bhagavad Gita. Krishna mentions the mode of goodness to Arjuna in, I think, at least three places. One of them is chapter 14. The chapter is entitled The Three Modes of Material Nature. It talks about Rajaguna, mode of passion, Tamaguna, mode of ignorance, and Sattvaguna, mode of goodness. About the mode of goodness, it says, I'll just read the English, verse 11, the manifestations of the mode of goodness can be experienced when all the gates of the body are illumined by knowledge. So that's a nice verse, and then skipping to verse 14, when one dies in the mode of goodness, he attains to the pure planets of the great sages. So even if, let's say, you don't practice bhakti yoga, let's say people don't practice bhakti yoga, but if they try to stay in the mode of goodness, they're still promoted to higher planets. So there cannot be no loss for either devotees or non-devotees to try to stay in the mode of goodness. And just another verse. From the mode of goodness, the real knowledge develops. From the mode of passion, greed develops. And from the mode of ignorance, develop foolishness, madness, and illusion. So it would be easier for us to even study scripture, study Bhagavad Gita, study Srimad Bhagavatam, if we try to stay cultivate mode of goodness. It's like a fertile soil. We will move on to the practices that Ayurveda recommends that can improve our chanting and spiritual practice in the morning. What I found from my own experience In the morning, I have sometimes a difficult time getting up for two reasons. Sometimes I feel it's a little bit cold and I feel stiff. Also, the mind wants to stay in bed and wants to keep enjoying the intoxication of sleep. So I find these are two difficulties that I have to overcome in the morning to get up for chanting. So one is called lethargy, caused by a warm bed and a lack of movement, and stiffness, caused by cold temperature, or lack of movement and being spaced out due to sleep. In Ayurveda, they call these two doshas, and they call them kapha and vata. Kapha is described as the elements of earth and water combined, and vata is air and ether. So the solution to overcome this lethargy and stiffness in the morning is to either take a cool, cold, or a warm and hot shower. Ayurveda teaches that it really depends on your constitution whether you take a cold shower or warm shower. So that depends on your constitution. Some individuals will do better taking a warm shower because it improves the circulation. And when you improve the circulation, you have more fire element, more energy, and then it goes to the head, and then you're able to think clearly and focus on the mantra. So circulation is improved in a warm shower. Cold shower, apply to the right place, reduces lethargy, and will keep you awake. So it will increase ether and air elements in your system, and you'll be able to be more attentive when you chant. Another thing that determines whether you should take a cold shower or warm shower is whether it depends on the season also. So if it's cold weather like in Chicago, a cold shower may not be the best idea. Much of the time, but maybe a cool shower or warm shower will do better. So season is also one of the determinants of what kind of shower you should take. Another nice tool that Ayurveda recommends for keeping a sharp mind in the morning for chanting and spiritual activities is removing toxins. After you take a shower, you can scrub your tongue. So what happens overnight, your body deposits toxins on your tongue, and if you scrape it, and there are special scrapers you can get in many stores, Indian stores or online, or you can just use a spoon, scrub your tongue and wash your mouth, and drink a cup of water. Lukewarm water is fine. And you will remove the toxins that accumulated overnight, so they will not be recycled within your system. Just like I use this example when I teach at work of a garbage can. So after a few days, the garbage can is full, after a day, and you need to put it in a big dumpster, and the dump truck comes, and then you have to deposit all the toxins there, and then you're ready to keep accumulating more and then getting rid of those toxins so your house looks nice. So similarly, it's good to scrub your tongue in the morning before you even brush your teeth. Another nice tool that Ayurveda recommends to do in the morning before your chanting is a head massage. So your head is very important. Srila Prabhupada many times stressed it, that the head is the most important part of the body. Just like the Brahmins, the priests are the highest caste. And they give directions to the administrators, and the administrators try to enforce the rules. So this example was given from the Varna, the four Varnas that that are described in the Vedas. So the head is very important. So it's very good to increase circulation, especially to the head. And the head is the site of vata, or air and ether. And there are five types of airs or vayus in the head. And if you have if you do the massage correctly, you will feel much more alert, and the mind will be very still. It will be very receptive to hearing the mantra. You can do it while sitting or standing, and you can do a self-massage. You don't need to schedule an appointment and pay $60 for massage. Although it's nice to get a full body massage, but just the quick fix, 2-3 minutes head massage is recommended. Ayurveda also mentions specific points to rub and touch when you do a head massage. So that's also detailed. They're called marmas, or vital points, and they should also be addressed when you do a sad massage. You can use oils when you do the massage. The oils, you can get them in Indian stores or Ayurvedic stores, or even Whole Foods carries them. Many stores are becoming more aware of the new age healthy living, and they provide us with many nice products that are originally used in Eastern cuisine, Eastern medicine, herbology. So coconut oil and sesame oil are good, depending on your constitution. There are at least three different constitutions, three different types. So this has to do with the body, how to prepare the body for your spiritual activity in the morning, for your chanting, for hearing the Maha Mantra. Another quick fix is just to skipping breakfast and not avoiding any kind of sweet snacks before chanting. You can drink some water, because if you eat something, it may distract your mind from the act of chanting, the activity of chanting. Ayurveda does not only help us with preparing the body for your spiritual activity, but also preparing the mind. So this shower and scraping the tongue and head massage shouldn't take more than 15 to 20 minutes. Ayurveda also very helpful in preparing the mind, which is like a different entity, and oftentimes gets in the way of our chanting, and it's very hard to control the mind. Arjuna expresses that concern to Krishna in chapter 6, I think. It's hard to control the obstinate mind. It's harder than controlling the wind. So the mind, sometimes there's a saying, I think, it has a mind of its own, mind of its own. If something is not cooperating with us, so we say, it's got a mind of its own, it's not listening to us. So the mind is like that. So Ayurveda gives us a nice procedure, nice way to control the mind, pacify it just before you chant. It recommends the alternate nostril breathing. It's a form of pranayama. It's recommended to do that even before you do any kind of yoga, asana, or any kind of chanting. Alternate nostril breathing, what it does, I mentioned earlier, that there are five airs in the body, in the head, especially, the five vayus, and the alternate nostril breathing will harmonize the five airs, and it will be much easier to hear. The mind will be very attentive and very still, so you can nicely appreciate the sound of the mantra. I'll just give you a little demo of the alternate nostril breathing. It can take 2 to 3 minutes, that's all. You don't need to spend hours doing yoga in the morning. Just do the 3 minutes, do some pranayam, and it looks like this. You inhale through your left nostril, cover your right nostril, and you hold the air a little bit, you know, for according to your comfort level, 5-10 seconds, and then breathe out through your right nostril while covering the left nostril. And then you start again. You reverse the procedure, so you inhale to your right, hold, and breathe out to your left. And then you reverse again. You inhale to your left, hold it, retain, and then breathe out to your right. So you do this for 2 to 3 minutes, and you can spend a little bit more time, you can hold it longer. There are more details about this, but we will not get into the details. Important to keep the spine erect, straight, and just like it is important to do that for chanting. Keep your spine straight, so you either stand or sit with a straight spine. So that will help the mind stay focused on the mantra. These are the tools that the yogis, serious yogis, use, the pranayam, and they do a lot of the things that Ayurveda describes. The next thing that Ayurveda recommends that can improve your chanting in the morning and your morning program is do some yoga asanas. The yogis spend 1 or 2 hours doing yoga, but what I found useful for the practice of bhakti yoga, what works for me, it's a 20 to 30 minute yoga asana sequence that's based on your individual constitution. So different constitutions, different individuals with different body types and different mindsets, and they may benefit from different types of yoga asanas. They will not be the same, just like in the fitness industry, nutrition industry, they say, oh, this one diet will work for all of you. You just purchase these products and this diet will work for you. You lose 20 pounds in 2 weeks. But one diet will not work for everyone. And similarly, one type of yoga sequence will not work for everyone. It needs to be adjusted, but the yoga sequence should be adjusted based on your constitution and also based on the type of yoga that you do. Because we do bhakti yoga, what is important for bhakti yogis is awakening the, because we have to hear in the morning. It's very important to use the asanas that improve the 5 vital airs in the head. So air and space are balanced in the mind and the brain, and then it's very easy to hear the mantra. The mind is less distracted. So the asanas, I'll just tell you in general, the asanas that help you in hearing are mostly inversions. They're called inversions, where your head is inverted, and there are different levels of these inversions. They do not have to be very like a headstand, you know, or you're completely inverted. That requires a high level of fitness. You don't need to do those, but so there are some simple inversions that can be applied, and your vata dosha, your air and ether elements in the head will be balanced, and you'll be able to hear the mantra nicely. So what works for me is usually 20 to 30 minutes in the morning. So the whole procedure that I found useful in keeping the mind more in the mode of goodness, keeping the mind fresh and energized for chanting, doesn't take more than 1 hour. From the time you take your shower, clean your tongue, scrub your tongue, do the head massage, drink some water, brush your teeth, then do some pranayama, do some asana, it's only 1 hour. If you need more, that's fine, and if you don't have time, maybe shorten it to 45 minutes. But if you do these simple things, you'll be able to hear the mantra nicely. You have a rich soil that morning, and then you'll feel very rejuvenated after chanting. So all these procedures are used by serious yogis, and there's no reason why bhakti yogis should not be could not be using them to enhance their own bhakti yoga program, their chanting. And like I said, Bhagavad Gita describes mode of goodness as the preferred mode in which the individual should stay, an individual who is interested in making spiritual progress. There are also some rules that, so these were the rules pertaining to the body and mind. What I wanted to mention also some general rules about nutrition and eating that help immensely in controlling the mind. So it's very attentive when you chant in the morning and do your morning program, or when you do your Bhagavatam study, or study your scriptures any time of the day. It doesn't have to be in the morning. What I found useful, Ayurveda talks about the yogis. There is a difference between a nutrition for a yogi and a nutrition for someone who wants to be just feel great and just like a normal person who is not really too much into yoga, but they just want to feel good. But there is a difference in diet and nutrition. So yogis generally only eat twice a day, sometimes once a day. They have one bigger meal and one small meal, and they have a 16 to 20 hour break between meals. So for example, let's say you delay your breakfast to about 10 or 11 or 12, or if you can, you can just skip breakfast and eat lunch. Let's say you eat lunch at 12, eat lunch for prasadam, and then you eat one more time at like 5, and then the rest of the time your system is resting, and you can benefit in two ways from this. First of all, your body, many people in America have this problem, many devotees do not, but what happens, it's called technically, it's becoming very popular actually, this kind of yogic eating. It's called intermittent fasting. You might have heard about this, so you're just eating two meals and you're taking a long break between your last meal and the next meal the next day. So like I said, 16 to 20 hours, 14 to 20 hour break between your meals, eating only twice a day. It's becoming very popular and the yogis use it. These are becoming very popular, and what happens, your body benefits in two ways. Your system benefits in two ways. First of all, you utilize body fat for energy. It's a far more efficient way of energizing your system by using the body fat rather than carbohydrates or sugars. So there's no need to have three square meals and snacks in between. That's the old school thinking. If you want to gain weight and then you have some other purpose, that's fine. But if you want to be a yogi and you want to keep the mind clear and lose weight, then eat twice a day. So your body benefits because it's utilizing fat as your energy, and it's a very very efficient way to fuel your system, and you get a little bit of energy in the brain throughout the day. You don't have ups and downs, you're very stable in your energy, your brain is very stable. It may take some time to get used to this, to change from burning sugars to burning fat. It may take some getting used to, maybe a month, but your body will revert to burning fat and it's going to be more very, very efficient. And the second way in which your body benefits from by doing this intermittent fasting, which is like a yoga, eating like a yogi, is your body has enough time to get rid of toxins. And if you get the more toxins you get rid of, the more it is easier it is for your mind to stay in the mode of goodness and stay peaceful, and you will not get sick. So that's the second way in which your system benefits by eating twice a day only. Another another thing that I'd like to address is, since we're talking about how to eat for how yogis eat and how bhakti yogis could eat to enhance the devotional service, you can choose foods that are in the mode of goodness. The Ayurveda and Bhagavad Gita also makes a mention of foods that are in the three modes: foods in the mode of ignorance, foods in the mode of passion, foods in the mode of goodness. I'll give you some examples. Ayurveda has some very, very detailed charts, food charts, and Bhagavad Gita mentions the foods. I'll just read to chapter 17, verse 8. Krishna tells Arjuna, even the food each person prefers is of three kinds according to the three modes of material nature. Foods dear to those in the mode of goodness increase duration of life, purify one's existence, and give strength, health, happiness, and satisfaction. Foods that are juicy, fatty, wholesome, and pleasing to the heart. So it eats, it lists all different types of food and their characteristics. Let me give you some examples. For example, obviously meat is in the mode of ignorance and passion. But also vegetarian food. The devotees eat maybe in certain modes. For example, tomatoes. Tomatoes are more in the mode of passion. Peaches and mung dal, I think whole wheat, are in the mode of goodness. And ghee in the mode of goodness. Strawberries, for example, I am in the mode of passion. So, just give you some examples. So you can offer prasadam to Krishna that's in the mode of goodness already, so that will benefit you at one level. Obviously, everything becomes prasadam when you offer to Krishna, but it is also a good practice to pick foods that are in the mode of goodness and offer to Krishna, and or eat prasadam that was in the mode of goodness. So, that's an external principle, but it helps to keep the mind more in the mode of goodness, and yogis prefer to stay in the mode of goodness for their yoga practice, and there is no reason why for our practice of bhakti yoga we shouldn't benefit from that principle. You know, we, after all, Krishna says that bhakti yogis are the best yogis anyway. We can use those tools from the yoga and Ayurveda gold mine and enhance our practice. Also, Ayurveda recommends in general to mold your environment, not only your home. Many devotees have their home altars and maybe a room devoted to Krishna consciousness, and maybe the whole room, the whole house, but also it is important to mold your work environment so it is in the mode of goodness as well, so it doesn't have the negative effect on our consciousness. So when we get home, we want to reach Srimad Bhagavatam, or when we get home and want to sleep, we're able to fall asleep and get some rest, so in the morning we can get up early and chant Hare Krishna, and we're not so much distracted by the load, the mental baggage that we get from our work environment, which can be very negative sometimes. And I found it very much true for myself, to the point where I actually switched my jobs. So that's a little bit better now. Not so much Rajaguna and Tamaguna at my workplace, but it's still there. So molding your workplace so it's in the mode of goodness is also essential. So all these tools that Ayurveda offers and are very helpful, and I hope these simple Ayurvedic tools will enhance your devotional practice, and so your mood is even more pleasant and you're even more focused when you chant in the morning. And if you'd like to get more details on Ayurvedic principles and how they can be applied to our daily life so we stay more in the mode of goodness, I'd like to invite you to a seminar that will be held at our Bhakti Loft next Saturday at 12:30 p.m., from 12:30 p.m. to 4:30 p.m. we be able to give you more details on it, and it's going to be geared towards a general audience, so it's going to have a wider application than just for bacteriologists, but certainly there'll be some principles and nice techniques that bacteriologists can use, so I encourage you to come next Saturday to the Bacteria Lab at 12:30 p.m. My brother Govinda and myself will be conducting the seminar. You can register online, and you can ask His Grace Supal Das for more details. Thank you for your attention, and hope this was useful. If you have any questions, please ask. Hare Krishna.
Jai Prabhu, thank you for your class. You always give wonderful classes.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you.
Make very profound points. One side point that I found interesting that you mentioned, it's not really my essential point, but I've heard, generally speaking, watching so much TV, you know, over the years, and I've seen in movies and TV that I can understand how strawberries and chocolate, usually on romantic dinners, considered like an aphrodisiac to arouse passion. I've heard that, but I never heard tomatoes. Tomatoes and chocolate in the mode of passion. I've never heard that before, so I found that was kind of funny. Tomatoes, when somebody says tomatoes could arouse your passion.
You know, if some yogis are very picky. Mm-hmm. You know, so it's an extra detail that you can observe. Like, for example, I think many sannyasis don't take tomatoes.
Oh, okay. Anyway,
so it helps, but yeah.
But one of the main points you were mentioning that maybe you could expand on is you were mentioning sometimes the brahmanas are the head of society. You were mentioning.
Sure.
Hope I'm not in danger. So one point, I think this is an important point to come up because how sometimes we basically shouldn't be so attached to our position, because there's a couple of pastimes where you can become very hard-hearted and mean when you're attached to being in any position, really, but especially the highest position in anything, because we see that Advaita Acharya, in one pastime, during the Shraddha ceremony of serving, you know, I don't know, what is the Shraddha ceremony, serving Subal, serving your forefathers and giving the first offering of prasadam to the brahmanas. You're supposed to give the first offering to the brahmanas, but Advaita Acharya served Haridas Thakur. And Haridas Thakur was humble about it. He says, why are you serving me and not the brahmanas first, the head of society?
Right.
And so Haridas Thakur said, Advaita Acharya said, actually serving one Vaishnava, it doesn't matter whether he's born in a dog-eater family or an untouchable family. Serving a Vaishnava is considered worth serving 1,000 brahmanas.
Wow, yes.
And also, there's many other pastimes where basically it's described that it goes to one of your classes before, how sometimes, even as a husband, the head of the family, sometimes you're like, okay, I'm the head of the family, but my wife or my, you know, other colleagues, when you're ahead of anything, maybe they have some valuable information to offer.
Yes.
Not just I'm the head and I'm Krishna. I know everything. And so Lord Chaitanya mentions this. There's one pastime in Anshalila, chapter 5. The chapter is called Pradyumna Mishra Takes Instructions from Ramananda Roy. So Pradyumna Mishra went to Lord Chaitanya and says, my dear Lord Chaitanya, you're a brahmana in a sannyasi, the greatest head of society in both Varn and Ashram. Can you tell me about Krishna? And you know what Lord Chaitanya told Pradyumna Mishra? He says, although I'm the head of society, I don't know anything about Krishna. Okay, he's like, yeah, right. So then, you know what Lord Chaitanya told him? He says, go to the lowest person of society. He didn't say that, but he was like, mm-hmm. go to a sudra mm-hmm. and a householder, Ramananda Roy, mm-hmm. because he's your blood type. Just like, you know, Lord Chaitanya is described, he's in that chapter, he's a physician, the greatest physician. But even if you go to a physician, my dear doctor, can you heal me of my disease? The doctor will be humble. I'm a doctor, but actually my capacity to help you is very limited. You need somebody with your proper blood type. I'm not your proper blood type. So anybody can help you actually in the material world, you know, if they're your proper blood type. So that's what Lord Chaitanya, go to Pradyumna Misra. And it appeared that Pradyumna Misra had low character, that he was attached to women. And so Pradyumna brought this concern. Actually, I'm a doctor, you know, you can't judge a book by its cover. He's actually a pure devotee of the Lord, so, and you'll derive benefit. And the interesting thing about Ramananda Roy, he wasn't very proud. Yes, Lord Chaitanya has glorified me. He says, whatever I'm speaking, Lord Chaitanya has authorized me. I'm not trying to instruct my superiors. Yes, I'm better than you, Lord Chaitanya. So he maintained a humble position. And one other last pastime I mentioned to expand on these points is, in the Krishna book, this is good for actually the women too. Mm-hmm. In the Krishna book, this is a good pastime for the women to use against their husbands actually. The chapter is called Delivering the Wives of the Brahmanas. In that chapter, it's a long story, but Krishna exalted the wives of the Brahmins more than the Brahmanas, mm-hmm. the head of society, because the cowherd boys went to Krishna and said, Krishna, we're hungry, we're starving, can you help us? So Krishna says, yes, first go to some Brahmanas, they're performing a sacrifice. You know, and as sacrifice, there's a lot of food. And so the cowherd boys went to the Brahmanas. It says, while the Brahmanas doing their sacrifice, my dear Brahmanas, you know, we're starving, we're hungry, you know, is it possible that you could give us some food? And actually the cowherd boys knew the system of the sacrifice. They said, at this moment in your sacrifice, because naturally you wouldn't interrupt the sacrifice, but the cowherd boys were so expert by Krishna's mercy at knowing the rituals, they told the Brahmanas, my dear Brahmanas, at this particular time and period during your sacrifice, it's allowed for you to give us food. It's not like we're interrupting the sacrifice. It's allowed. And you know what the Brahmanas did? Swaha, swaha. They ignored them. They didn't even acknowledge your existence.
<Sure. laughs>
So then the cowherd boys went to Krishna, what's up? You know, they're not feeding us. So Krishna says, go to the wives of the Brahmana, and they'll give you all you can eat. And sure enough, they gave the cowherds all they could eat because they care more about people and less about prestige. They didn't care about the rituals. They didn't know anything about the this Vedas, that Veda, this rule, that rule. But actually, they were more authorities than the Brahmanas. They care more about people than prestige. So Krishna says, you know, I'm not looking for someone who knows the most, valedictorian, but someone who loves the most, a valentine-dictorian. And so we see one other last pastime I'd like to mention, because we see in these pastimes that if you try your best, then Krishna will help you. But if you try to be the best, then Krishna will humble you. And there's a pastime, Dhruva Maharaj and Kulavetra Sridhar, they had similar pastimes. The Lord told Dhruva Maharaj and Sridhar, Kulavetra Sridhar and Chaitanya Bhagavat, offer prayers to me. And you know what Dhruva Maharaj and Kulavetra Sridhar, they said, my dear Lord, I'm so incompetent. I can't offer you eloquent prayers. Even Moses said that in the Bible to the Lord, actually.
Right.
It's a long story, but I'll get back to that outset.
Sure.
But so you know what the Lord says? The Lord says, try your best and I will help you. So the Lord just said, just start speaking. And so when Dhruva just started speaking, the Lord put his conch shell to the head or shoulder of Dhruva Maharaj, and he spoke profound prayers and words of wisdom. Same with Kulavetra Sridhar. The Lord says, just start speaking. And he was like, how? Just start speaking. Try your best. He started speaking, and then the Lord ordered Saraswati, the goddess of learning, to inspire him, and he spoke very beautiful and profound prayers. And on the flip side of the coin, we see Keshava Kashmiri. He tried to be the best,
right,
and the Lord humbled them. So that's the lesson. So my question is that, what are some steps we can move forward? Because we can see this causes a lot of dissension between all relationships when you're too attached to your higher position. A husband may be too, and we see that in the scriptures. Sometimes it kind of pierce or minimize women or sudras or lower castes. But we see throughout the scripture, the Lord always favors the underdogs.
Sure, yeah.
Just like he favored wives of the Brahmins. He favored the Pandavas, who were the underdogs. Krishna, the Pandavas got Krishna, and the Kauravas got Krishna's army. But who did Krishna favor? The underdogs.
Sure.
He favored the wives of the Brahmins. He favors the sudras. But he also favored Ambarish. She was in the highest position too. So whatever your disposition, so what are some steps we can move forward to develop better relationships, especially from our perspective. We have a high position. My dear wife, you don't know anything. I'm the head of the family. The scripture says this, but there's so many dimensions of the scripture. So what do you say, or what are some examples in your life we could move forward to develop more harmonious relationships by giving up this upadi that I know everything. Sarvapadi Vinamutam Tapadatwena Nimalam. Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam Bhatir Ushate. Prabhupada always quote this verse that when we're too attached to our padis, these temporary designations like Brahmana, then it causes obstruction to our bhakti. So maybe you could, you know, maybe some examples in your life you could expand on some of these points. So forgive me for sharing those too long, but I thought those were some important points. So
thank you, Prabhu, for this very important points, and I really like that story about the Brahmana, the Brahmana wives, and the wives of the Brahmanas. And I actually read it like a few days ago with my son. I hope he understood it, but you know, he's 6 years old. Right, right. So, well, it's very good to feel that we are one and united at the level of service. Service to Krishna and the Vaishnavas, that we are, you know, the common denominator is we are all trying to serve the Vaishnavas and Krishna. But aside from that, we have our unique abilities that help us or make us qualified to do certain types of service. You know, one person can cook nicely, one person can, you know, build a business, one person can do, you know, draw. We have different talents, so obviously we have to respect and appreciate the devotees for their talents, and we have to give them, you know, credit, and we have to give them the right kind of service for their, they match their abilities. And there's nothing wrong with saying, oh, you know, someone is better at this type of service, that's fine, but that's the talent, the external skill. But we are equal in at the level of spirit, and you know, we maintain this attitude of service of Krishna and Vaishnavas, that is sufficient, and whatever differences and inequalities there are, because we have different talents, you know, one person can speak nicely, one person can sing nicely, one person can cook, one person can manage, it doesn't matter, you know. I for example, from my life, I usually, you know, I tell, you know, my spouse, you know, I'm good at this. Please try not to change it. You know, I know how to take care of this department, and you're very good at this, and I'm not trying to change your department. Just manage this department, and we both, at the end of the day, we both serve Krishna in our departments, and we were, you know, we're both servants of Krishna. But I'm not gonna cook a nice feast like you. I mean, I'm just going to go to work, and you know, I'll make some money, and that's my strength. I can do that, and I don't appreciate sometimes the advice, because I know I'm good at this. So, but you know, it's nice because they care. You know, so they give us advice. They may not be, you know, someone. I'm not a good cook, you know, but I give my wife advice. Okay, maybe you should cook it like this a little bit. I'm not good at it, so it's hard to appreciate that kind of advice, because it comes from from someone who doesn't have the same kind of skill. But it's still possible to appreciate it, because it comes from the heart, you know. The advice comes from the heart. It doesn't have to come from someone who's superior, who's better. Oh, he's the main cook, you know, he's the chef. If it comes from someone who apparently doesn't have the same kind of skill, we can still appreciate it coming, and this way there's no disagreement, there's no bad feelings. No ill feelings, you know. So yeah, can unite at the level of service, and we can differentiate at the level of our individual talents, and that's fine. So there is equality and there is inequality at the same time. I hope it, it's helpful. It's not easy. Hare Krishna. Any other questions?
In describing the various tools that can assist for being in the mode of goodness, and kindly explaining the particular techniques that yogis use. I just wanted to ask a question in relation to the the having of a meal in or the one or two meals at the particular times. I follow that practice myself, not having drawn on it particularly that it's done by yogis, but because it's falls into the rhythm of my life very well that way. But the question that I have is, there's a fine a line between the delay of a meal and an excessive delay of a meal where actually it causes disturbance to the ears. So the question is, I guess, the timing of the meal is important, or the awareness of one's body when imbalance of the air starts happening because of an excessive delay of a meal?
It's a very important, very good question. It's a very detailed question. Now you can consider different factors. There's a rule of thumb in Ayurveda. They say eat when you're hungry, don't eat when you're not hungry. So if you listen to your body, there's a difference between the stomach, hunger from the stomach, and the hunger in the mind. There's a difference. So the principle refers to the feeling in the stomach, like you feel like the stomach is making some noises and you want to eat something. That's true hunger. The hydrochloric acid is moving, it's produced. But then there's the hunger in the mind that can be satisfied with just some yoga and pranayama. So this kind of hunger will go away if you do the right kind of breathing and yoga asana, the hunger in the mind. The hunger also in the stomach will kind of go away when you do proper yoga breathing and asana. So the timing of the meal, I'm not sure I'm precisely answering your question. I'm trying to and get to the background of it. So the factors of your own hunger in the stomach, and if it's in the mind or it's in the stomach, and the ability, your ability to perceive what kind of hunger it is. And then obviously not eating, if you're trying to suddenly delay your breakfast by 5 hours or 4 hours or skip breakfast, you may feel more disturbance than peace. So everything is gradual. Gradually, we can go increase by 30 minutes, 1 hour, hour and a half, and delay your breakfast until you delete it and you just have lunch. So everything is gradual. So I'm not sure that precisely answers your questions. Hare Krishna. Thank you. Any other questions? Shri Prabhupada ki jai.